It's been quite an honor to be associated with Union University and Dr. Fowler and Dr. Dockery. I was telling Dr. Shaddix earlier, and I say this sincerely, when I find myself on this side of the podium, I feel a little awkward. I'm always more comfortable sitting where you're sitting. I often ask myself what I'm doing here at times like this. And I want you to understand that I know where I'm coming from as a pastor and as a preacher of God's Word. And I come today simply with a burden to encourage each of us in the area of preaching. I want to apologize for the nasal sound. I'm doctoring sinus infection and some other allergy-related problems, so I don't always sound like this. I hope it's not going to be too difficult for you to stay up with me today. Do you have your notes, relevance of preaching? I'll be following those. There are three movements in this set of notes. The first thing I'm going to be doing is simply building the case for the relevance of preaching. And then secondly, we're going to talk about what expository preaching does, what preaching does. And the third movement of the talk will have to do with how to become a better preacher, pastor, especially in the context of pastoring. I was convicted, I was going to say impressed, but convicted by the lecture we've just heard from Dr. Shaddix. He started where we must start, and that is with the man. Some of you are aware that I was associated with Stephen Olford Ministries for a number of years. For over 30 years, walked in his shadow, had the privilege of Dr. Olford being my father in the ministry and mentor for those years, over 30 years. I met him when I was 17, and he made quite an impact on my life. And much of what I have to say about preaching really emerges out of that relationship, and hearing him so many times over those years, ending almost every lecture and almost every sermon with these words, "Preach the word, preach the word, preach the word." Dr. Shaddix will remember back in September when we were involved in the memorial service at Bellevue for Dr. Olford, bidding farewell to that great saint of God. I was asked to speak on behalf of all who had attended Institutes for Biblical Preaching and all who had studied under Dr. Olford, and to say a word not only on my own behalf and from my own heart, but to try in some way to represent the men who had loved him, followed him, and learned from him. Dr. Shaddix, you'll remember that the last word I said was that we, those of us who have been his students through the years, will continue to carry the banner and to preach the word of God. Those of you who knew Stephen Olford and maybe had an opportunity to go to Memphis or to hear him at other places and other times will recall that he always began in his lectures on preaching, anything he would say about preaching, he always began with a lecture on the man before he talked about the methods and the message. It always starts with the man first. And I'm picking up on some things Dr. Shaddix said, and I want to give you a little quote. It's not in the notes, but this is a word that I heard Stephen Olford say many, many, many times. One of the most convicting words I think I've ever heard. And anytime he was in a setting like we are today, in a room like this with preachers who are eager to be encouraged and helped in the area of preaching, he would say this: God is more concerned about who you are than what you do. And if who you are does not please him, then what you do is virtually useless. Now, man, that's a heavy word, isn't it? God is more concerned about who you are than what you do. And if who you are does not please him, then what you do is virtually useless. Dr. Shaddix drove that point home very well just a few moments ago when he was reminding us that that unction of God comes upon a man whose life is holy in the sight of God, a man who has spiritually qualified himself to receive the hand of God upon his life and ministry. I come today to simply to share a burden on my heart. This is a burden that has emerged over the years, and I speak as a pastor, preacher, and I speak in the context of contemporary days when we see the church changing in so many ways. I feel that preaching is being relegated to the sidelines. It is being replaced by a lot of other things and a lot of other activities in the life of the church. But we must today reaffirm in our own hearts a conviction that the preaching of God's Word is relevant in the 21st century. And we often say this, and it is true, we don't have to make the Word of God relevant. The Word of God is relevant. Our responsibility is to be preachers. I was going to say the word communicators, but I'm under conviction about that word at the moment. So I'll say we are to be preachers of the Word of God. Now, I know that some of you may be asking, on what authority can you say that the preaching of God's Word is being relegated to the sidelines? Who besides you would think such a thing? So I've listed some witnesses in the notes that I want to call to your attention and to share some things that they have said about this same subject. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, now with the Lord, wrote a book which was not published until after his death, but I commend it to you. It is entitled, Whatever Happened to the Gospel of Grace. In that book, he quotes Oz Guinness. Many of you know that name and have read the writings of Oz Guinness. But he offers some comments from Oz Guinness, who said, and I'm not going to name the place of the pastor, but the book does, a pastor of a mega church in a state near us, in fact, made this statement, I must be doing right or things would not be going so well. I must be doing some things right, or things would not be going so well. Oz Guinness was simply saying in that statement that what the pastor was assuming was that it was what he was doing that was producing the life and the growth in the church. Guinness goes on to quote a Christian advertising agent who has represented Coca-Cola and also was involved in developing the I Founded evangelistic campaign, expressed his faith in these terms. This is a shocking statement, and I would ask you to hear it attentively. He said, back in Jerusalem, where the church started, God performed a miracle there on the day of Pentecost. They did not have the benefits of buttons and media, so God had to do a little supernatural work. But today, with our technology, we have available to us the opportunity to create the same kind of interest in a secular society. Did you hear that? Peter and John didn't have buttons and media, so they had to depend upon God. Some of you remember, some of us in this room had the opportunity of knowing and hearing Vance Havner. It was old Vance Havner that said the church today has become so organized and modernized and mechanized, and in our day, he would say computerized. He said that it has become so organized and mechanized and modernized that it no longer needs God. He said most church services could be conducted without ever acknowledging the presence of God or acknowledging the need for God to be present. Well, let's move to another statement. And I'm quoting now from Dr. R. Albert Mohler. And this statement was taken from, I actually found it in the Southern Seminary Magazine summer of 2001 issue in an article entitled, Preaching is the Church's Urgent Priority. This is a sobering statement. I'll read it to you. Preaching is an urgent priority in the church. The problem is, as we actually observe the church in action, one might not discern that preaching is such a priority. However, we know the church is distinguished by preaching. As a matter of fact, We can affirm with Martin Luther, the great reformer, that preaching is the first sign of the church, the essential mark of the church. Luther believes so much in the centrality of preaching that he has made his case both positively and negatively. Positively, he said, where the true preaching of the Word of God is, there is the church. But negatively, he also made the expression, where such preaching is not found, there is no church, no matter what it calls itself or poses itself to be. If we claim to be a church, there has to be the centrality of preaching. Muller continues, when we look at today's minister and today's congregational expectations, what do we see? What we see is the marginalization of the pulpit. There is the recognition that it is, after all, an important piece of furniture in the sanctuary, and someone ought to use it for something. So preaching has its place, but let's not let preaching get in the way of music, which is, after all, what draws people and what establishes fellowship. Everything else in the worship service, Moeller continues, ought to build itself on the preaching of the Word. For that is when God, the God of whom we have been speaking and of whom we have been singing, speaks to us from His eternal and perfect Word. Now, I hold to the conviction that preaching, for whatever other reason, should be central in the life of the church and in the worship services, on the grounds that it is by the revelation of God, by His Spirit and through His Word, that we can worship. I believe we have today in contemporary society many people worshiping a God whom they do not know, because preaching has been pushed so far to the side. They are attempting to and may be involved in worshiping a God of whom they have no personal knowledge. The revelation of God that comes through preaching brings us into an encounter with God who compels our worship. Walter Kaiser, in his book Toward an Evangelical Theology, said, it is no secret that Christ's church is not in good health in many places of the world. She has been languishing because she has been fed, as the current line has it, junk food, all kinds of artificial preservatives, and all sorts of unnatural substitutes have been served up to her. As a result, theological and biblical malnutrition has afflicted the very generation that has taken such giant steps to make sure its physical health is not damaged by using foods or products that are harmful to their bodies. Simultaneously, a worldwide spiritual famine resulting from the absence of any genuine publication of the Word of God continues to run wild and almost unabated in most quarters of the church. A sobering statement. I quote next United Bishop Carl J. Sanders of Alabama. Some of you may know of his name. This is one of, Dr. Olford used this statement. Dr. Shaddix, you'll remember seeing it in his notes and many of his lectures, and I borrow it from those notes. Bishop Sanders said, this is a classic, and I give you the names of these, the origins of these quotes, but you don't have the quotes in your notes. But listen to this. In the multiple roles of a pastor, his identity as a preacher may be lost. The quality of his preaching may decline as he fills other functions and neglects the disciplines required for effectual preaching, and confidence in the superior efficacy of preaching may fade as other ministries appear to be more redemptive. Listen to this. This is what Bishop Sanders says. History proves, however, that the church can exist without buildings, without liturgies, without choirs, without Sunday schools, without professional clergymen, without creeds, without even women's societies. But the church cannot possibly exist without the preaching of God's Word. Preaching has power like nothing else the church has or does. Moreover, preaching reaches more people than anything else the preacher can do. Whether it's teaching, visiting, administrating, or counseling, the time has come to restore preaching to its rightful place, its primary position in the work of ministry. In preaching, there is power, The power of the Spirit is the power of the Word. As the Word is proclaimed, the Spirit is busy working in the mind and the heart of the hearer. Bishop Carl Sanders. I want to pick up a line that's found in the book co-authored by Dr. Shaddix. You picked up a quote from Kent Hughes there that I want to share as we end the first segment of this talk. Ken Hughes said, preaching is often shortened to 15 or 20 minute homily. Biblical exposition is jettisoned as too heavy in favor of a lighter topical homily. Let me pause there before I continue reading the words from Kent Hughes. Men, one of the great concerns that I see, not only in preaching, but in church life in general today, and let me back up and add, what I see this concern is, and my concern comes more from seeing those of us who are leaders of the church, those of us who are responsible for feeding and leading our people, we have come to buy into this idea that we need to water down and dumb down and reach down and put things at a level so as we're thinking people can reach it, get it, and understand it. And I think we've dumbed down what we communicate to the point that we're not giving our people what they need. We need to exalt the Word of God, preach the Word of God, put it on the higher shelf, so to speak. I used the word last night in our dinner conversation about meteor, and Dr. Shaddix was trying to interpret my articulation of that word. But the word, the root word of that is meat. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? We need to put the meat on the table, not the junk food. Well, I can tell you're eager to get back to Kent Hughes, so I'm going to pick up there. Let me read the first sentence again. Preaching is often shortened 15 or 20 minute homily. Biblical exposition is jettisoned as too heavy in favor of a lighter topical homily. And since the average TV sodded American has a shrinking attention span, sermons become story laden and sometimes a string of vignettes loosely related to a scriptural pretext. Moreover, there is often such a strained attempt to be relevant that anything that has not come out in the last 20 years is consciously avoided. The great hymns of the church are shelved. A reverse elitism is instilled, which is proudly cast. The end effect of this approach is to produce the unfortunate illusion that the evangelical church has come out of nowhere without heritage or roots. Let us be careful as we face the temptation today to push preaching to the sidelines. The previous lecture closed by reminding us that God Himself put preaching center stage in the life of the church. It is not by accident that the architectural design of our buildings places the pulpit where it is. And it's not just so people can see the preacher. It is symbolically to present the open Bible, the Word of God, as central in the life of the church. The second movement in this lecture has to do with what the preaching of God's Word is going to do. How does it affect the life of the church? When we come to be expositors of the Word, what can we expect? Michael Didway, and that's misspelled, I think, in your notes, it is in mine, but it's D-U-D-U-I-T, editor of Preaching Magazine, in an interview with Adrian Rogers, asked this question, or made this statement. Obviously, God has blessed this church in an incredible way, talking about Bellevue Baptist Church. It was a great church when you came here, but an amazing growth. But what an amazing growth it has had in reaching thousands of people. What do you see as the place of preaching and the process of growing a great church? And here's Dr. Rogers' response. I think it is central, and not because I happen to be the preacher. I believe that the message, preaching, is the stackpole around which everything else is built. My psychology is always, if I develop the message, God develops the ministry. All that we see here, all that has happened here, I think is in response to the message. I'm not necessarily talking about a homiletical structure or oratory, but truth and conviction. I believe that your zeal is never any greater than your conviction over a long period of time. I think that conviction comes out of the truth, and that the pastor and the pulpit articulate truth. The way to grow a church is to grow the Christian. And I think sometimes we start on the wrong end of the process there, but we need to preach the word, feed our people. Most of you, I'm assuming, are pastors, and I've been a pastor over 30 years. I think you'll share with me that one of the greatest joys in being a pastor is that is in seeing the process week after week, over a period of time, the impact that the Word of God is having on the lives of your people. And just seeing the power of God's Word released in their lives, the transforming effect, the metamorphosis that occurs in the lives of individuals. And that's what the preaching of God's Word does. Secondly, preaching is relevant because of what it does in the body life of the church. Now, I found the information that you have in this section of your notes, and I did. You do have the 10 listed things there. I do not know R.E. Houston Sr., pastor of the New Hope Friendship Baptist Church in San Diego, but I found his website. Does anybody here know of him? Is this a new name to you? I would put that name in a search engine, go to his website. He's got as much about expository preaching as any church website I've ever seen. It's a significant website. But I found these things on his website, and I found them to be very interesting. I found them to be very accurate. What does preaching do to the body life of the church? And he lists 10 things, and I like these. He says it creates a Bible-bringing congregation. Now, I don't know what your method is, and I don't want to talk about your method of presenting the scriptures and presenting your sermons. But whatever your method is, let me encourage you to encourage your people to bring their Bible to church. I'm fearful that in the day and age in which we're living, people are showing up at church empty-handed because they know the scripture is going to be presented to them in some other form. So why bring a Bible? But our people need to know how to work through their Bible and read through their Bible and follow the preacher and the sermon through the text and through the passages that are used. Number two, it creates a Bible-loving congregation. Three, it creates a word-conscious congregation. And I like this one. It forces the preacher to proclaim the whole counsel of God. How many of us are guilty of riding our own little hobby horses? Just staying in that area that kind of appeals to us. I can yield to that quite easily. But when we're preaching expositionally and preaching through the Bible, we're forced to preach the whole counsel of God. It arms people for spiritual warfare. It meets the needs in people which never occur to the preacher. Now, Dr. Shaddix picked up on this or referred to this just a moment ago when he was talking about how sometimes we preachers have become pop psychologists, and we assume that we know everything we need to know about family counseling and how to raise children and how to have a happy marriage and all of those things. And I think if we're not careful, we are going to assume that we know more than we know about those areas and really miss the target. Now, I'll tell you something. My confidence is that if I'm preaching the Word of God in an expositional way, it is going to address the areas of healthy marriage and happy homes and how to raise your children. People need to know what the Word of God says about those things. It arms people for spiritual warfare. It meets the needs of people that never occur to the preacher. It engenders a tremendous interest in upcoming sermons, challenges the spiritual life of the preacher. You can't be in the Word in this manner without it affecting your life too. It allows the people to hear God's Word and not the preacher's thoughts. It establishes the authority of God's Word as opposed to situational ethics. The third thing that this preaching, kind of preaching will do, and the reason it's relevant, is that it discloses God's agenda. And if our people need to know anything, they need to know what God says. They don't need to know your opinion or my opinion. They need to know what God says. And then fourthly, preaching is relevant because the Word of God is inspired, it's God-breathed, it's infallible, it will not deceive, mislead, or disappoint, it is inerrant, it is without error, it is immutable, it never changes, it is sufficient. And I'll be talking more about that a bit later. All right, let's move to the second movement of this talk this morning and talk about some keys. This is actually the third section, keys to becoming more effective in our preaching. Before we do that, though, I'm going to share some quotes with you. I think I've listed the names of these men in your notes, but I'll just do this as kind of a foundation for what we're going to see about these keys. W.E. Sangster: most discerning commentators on the ministerial life agree that the offices of preacher and pastor cannot be divorced. Sometimes we hear the term, don't we, that he's a good preacher, but he's not a good pastor, or he's a good pastor, but he's not a good preacher. But there needs to be a balance there. Lloyd Perry said, the goals of pastoral care and prophetic preaching are quite compatible. Pastoral preaching should develop as a man of God becomes involved in the lives of the members of his congregation. He will become saturated with their situations and then prayerfully seek to relate the revelation of God to the experiences of his people. G. Campbell Morgan: the supreme work of the Christian minister is the work of preaching. This is a day in which one of our great perils is that of doing 1,000 little things to the neglect of the one thing, which is preaching. Let's turn our attention to key number one. How am I going to become more relevant as a person, as a preacher, that I might preach the relevance of God's Word? I think, number one, you need to know yourself. We need to get in touch with who we are. What a pastor learns in self-appraisal, H.B. London says, helps him to continue growing professionally and emotionally and spiritually. Now, the starting point for me in knowing myself and where I, when I'm talking to pastors and preachers on this subject, knowing yourself, the thing that I zero in first is the call of God upon our lives. I hear younger men today talking about choosing ministry. I don't know about you, but I didn't choose ministry. Ministry chose me. Dr. Graham Scroggie, who was Stephen Overd's homiletical professor, used to tell his students, if you feel like God is calling you to ministry, then do something else. When I first read that, I thought that's strange advice to give to a young man. He said, do something else. Do something else. Pursue something else. But then he came back and he says, if you can, you haven't been called, because the call of God will prohibit you from doing anything else. That's the nature of God's call. We're compelled by it. We can't do anything else. We need to know our calling. It is our calling that keeps us secure in ministry. Now, we were hearing just a moment ago that probably most of us in this room have a fairly smooth road to travel, and I think there's accuracy in that statement, but I also know that most of us, at least from time to time, face some difficult challenges in our ministry. Dr. Eric Alexander from Scotland says, we're living in a day and time when the broken lives of broken humanity is being washed up on the doorsteps of the church. And we're facing the peril of people's problems every day. And it can be a challenge at times. And I'm going to tell you, the thing that keeps us anchored in those difficult times, that keeps us from deciding to sell cars or insurance, is the fact that we know that God has called us. Erwin Lutzer, in his marvelous little book, Pastor to Pastor, said, I don't see how anyone can survive ministry if he felt that it was his own choice. Some ministers scarcely have two good days back to back. They are sustained by the knowledge that God has placed them where they are. Ministers without such conviction often lack courage and carry their resignation letter in their coat pocket. At the slightest sense of difficulty, they are gone. It is the call that anchors us. Stephen Overd, when he lectured pastors and talked about the call of God, says the call of God includes three things that we must have a clear understanding of. He says the call of God includes a place. Each of us in this room this morning is serving in a specific place. We have been called to a place. I've been 3 weeks in a new place. God has already put the people of that place on my heart, a new assignment. We heard Dr. Shaddix a moment ago referring to his call to Riverside in Denver. Each of you in ministry today are in a place. God put you in a specific place. That is your vineyard. But Dr. Overd says not only are we called to a specific place, but that place includes a people. We are called to serve a people, to minister to a people, to the people in that place. We have to get to know those people. We have to become the pastor and the shepherd of those people. I'll say more about that as time would allow. And then thirdly, there's a purpose. So we're called to a place, and we're called to serve a people, and we have a specific purpose for being in that place. And among those people, a place, a people, a purpose. And as I'm watching the time, I want to move quickly. I'm going to pick up speed and go much faster in the 4 or 5 minutes that remain. Number two, know your uniqueness. Know your uniqueness. Men, hear me. Hear my heart here. And we have some older men in this room, some middle-aged men. We have a few younger men. I don't know about you, but in the younger years, the earlier years of my ministry, I had role models, and I had those men, my heroes, that I found myself sometimes unconsciously trying to be like them, to imitate them, and disappointed when I couldn't do what they did or be what they were. I think one of the greatest sins among pastors and preachers today is the sin of jealousy. When we look at somebody else's place or somebody else's people or somebody else's purpose, and we're jealous because we think, why am I not there? Why am I not experiencing that? Why shouldn't I be doing that? There's a sense of jealousy. But listen to this. We are unique. God does not make duplicates. He only makes originals. Each person in this room this morning is unique. You are unique. God has a special purpose for your life. He has things that only you can do. There is a uniqueness about your life. I pray that you'll understand that and accept yourself. And I mean that in a scriptural way, in a healthy, holy way. Accept the uniqueness of your own life. And stop comparing yourself to somebody else. You are unique, made by God for a specific purpose. I tell my people at Deerfoot, and I've said this along the way, other places I've served, if we were all alike, there would only be need for one of us. If we all had the same gift, there would only be need for one of us. God's economy, as we've heard, is different from man's economy. We are unique. Number three, know your strengths. I think this can be the trap we step into sometimes when we think we're capable of doing things that we're not quite capable of doing. And find where you're strong. Find where you fit. Find what you do and excel in those areas and quit being frustrated over the things that you can't do. I learned a long time ago that I'm not a Billy Graham, or I'm not a Stephen Overd, or I'm not an Adrian Rogers, or I'm not anybody else. I mean, there are certain things I can't do. And I don't know about you, I'm just being honest with you this morning. I spent a great deal of time at one point in my life being frustrated about what I couldn't do, almost to the point that it was negating what I could have been doing. What are your strengths? Are you strong in the area of preaching? Are you strong in the area of administration? Are you strong in the area of pastoral care, in the area of counseling, leadership, teaching? I think it'd be good in your own time to list your strengths and to think seriously about them. What are your weaknesses? I find in many preachers and many pastors, they're weak in the area of, the weaknesses would reveal themselves this way, in the area of laziness, pride, jealousy, procrastination, this organization. But I would ask you to do this. If you're really wanting to be sincere about knowing what your weaknesses are, ask your wife. You'll be more honest about it than you will be with yourself. What was the preacher? What did he say on the way home, riding in the car with his wife after church? Said, I wonder how many great sermons were preached in the pulpits across America today. She said, one less than you think. Relevant preachers are lifelong students who are constantly learning how to improve themselves. I wish I had more time. Men, I speak to you this morning with an immeasurable affection for a man who's had a great impact on my life, and I've referred to him a number of times, and I don't do this everywhere I go, but in the context of this class and Dr. Shaddix, who's been with the Olford Ministry so many times, it just kind of conjures up some of those remembrances. But when I was on staff full-time in Memphis, and though I knew this, I saw it day in and day out. Dr. Olford was 86 years old when he passed away. That man went to his study every day, sat at his desk with his Bible and his books every day. There were nights when Mrs. Olford and their home was just next to the office area, and where Dr. Olford's study was in the main building, was just 10 steps away to the house. There were many nights that she would call him at 9 or 10 o'clock at night and say, Stephen, it's time to go to bed. He'd be sitting there at his desk, 86 years of age. How many preachers do you know today that by the time they're in their late 50s have already put it into retirement gear and start coasting in? Men, we are called to be students and learners, growing and maturing until we cross the finish line. There's no retirement for us. Oh, how time's gone. Let me hit the high points here. Key number two, know your God. Know your God. I'm concerned that many of us, because we are professional clergymen and students, assume that we know more than we know. The average pastor today spends only 22 minutes. The average pastor of our day spends only 22 minutes a day in prayer. Know your God. Number three, know your Bible. The Bible is the book we preach. John Owen, the great Puritan, said, A man preacheth that sermon only well unto others, A man preacheth that sermon only well unto others, which preacheth it itself to his own soul. And he doth not feed on and thrive in the digestion of food which he provides for others, will scarce take in or make it savory unto them. Yea, he knows not but the food he hath provided may be poison, unless he have really tasted it for himself. If the word of God do not dwell with power in us, it will not pass with power from us. A long, long time ago, because of my close association with so many British preachers, I heard an American pastor ask a British preacher, and this may not be so true today, but back 25, 30 years ago, the British preachers were still known internationally as the expositors, the great expositors. Somebody asked, what's the difference between a British preacher and an American preacher? And the answer was, a British preacher has a study, an American preacher has an office. Key number four, Know your people and their cultural environment. And I think I'm going to have to stop with this one for time's sake. Dr. Lynn Anderson, in his book, They Smell Like Sheep. Have you seen that book, They Smell Like Sheep? I encourage you to get it. He says there are three fundamental qualities of spiritual leadership as a pastor. Number one, availability. Number two, commitment. And number three, trust. If you want to be if you want to be the kind of pastor who is communicating the relevance of God's word to your people, you've got to have a relationship which requires availability. This whole idea that we've heard about, a CEO concept, where we're up here and our people are down here, the word of God is not going to be relevant to people through that kind of preacher, I don't think. Relationship requires commitment, and relationship requires trust. Requires trust. And there's more. There's so much more, but the time is gone. And I hope that has been helpful to you in some way this morning. When I come back in a little while for the next time, we'll talk about the sufficiency of God's word. Thank you so very much. Let's bow for just a prayer as we close. Father, thank you for the moments we've had to share, and for the privilege of being among these men of God, these fellow servants, colleagues in ministry. Lord, the burden of my heart today is that they would be encouraged and inspired, or that they'd leave this room when the day is over to go back to their places of service, rejoicing in the fact that you have called them to be preachers of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.